read from verses 8 to 18 in chapter 4 of the Epistle to the Philippians. Chapter 4, verses 8 to 18. Hear the word of God. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that he did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just taking various statements here now. They're like, in a sense, last moment's instructions. I think I use a little illustration of parents. If they're leaving the children home and in the care of an elder, brother or sister, there I say, remember, is what they say at last that's important very often. Don't forget to do this. Remember to do that. So that remains on their mind. They wanted them to be impressed by those last instructions. And that's very similar here. He's very concerned for them. The phrase we have here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you to think of Paul, how he felt, you know. He was leaving these little group of Christians, and they were very small groups then. At the beginning, they became very large. And leaving them really to the violence and the viciousness and the brutality of the Roman Empire. And he often used to think he prayed for them, you see, and he loved them in all his churches where he'd been. And you can imagine when he left them, he was hoping that the persecution wouldn't be too severe or too hard, that there wouldn't be too much suffering in the homes, and whatever, they would be given grace to bear it. Philippi is a proud Roman city. It was, of course, a Greek city, but now a Roman city, a prosperous city. Contentment was the last thing you'd expect to find there. We looked at last week, remember. It was the last thing you'd expect to find there. It was always something temporary. Entertainment, some fleeting pleasure, an endless line of these things, a whole line of entertainment. It was always necessary to have something new, very much like today, you know, something dramatic, something new, something shocking. There has to be a rapid successive row of changes. And they knew very little of being content or able to live with themselves. Now, here is something very different. There is a Christian church there, a light in a dark place. There, Paul thinks of the situation that he's well aware of. And he says, I have learned, and he's hoping they have, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now then, remember the title of a book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. it would be lovely if we're able to say in all the Reformed or Evangelical churches throughout the land, able to say that the people were content. Very often you find there's something quite the opposite, really, contention rather than contentment. And it's a great pity. Satan will attack an evangelical church more than the dead churches, because they are his anyway. So there's no gain. It's already gained. So where shall I attack? I'll attack those churches. Remember that old example from history somewhere? I think I remember it vaguely. Of a particularly godly man in the early church. And Satan tells his servants, evil spirits, to tempt him. He said, I'd love to see him fall. It would be a great victory. And so they come along and they tempt him with adultery, with jealousy, with all sorts of things that were about somebody over there, somebody whatever. And they came back and said, we can't touch him. We can't get near him. And so Satan says, watch a master at work. So Satan himself rarely comes, but he only comes when it's really good work. It's usually an evil spirit, but Satan himself. So he came to this man and he said, I've heard of your godliness, and I've heard of the support you are to the church, and how they all love you, and how you really are a credit. Oh, by the way, have you heard that your brother's been made bishop? And jealousy entered the heart of a Christian. And he went back and said, there you see, you don't know how to handle things. So he knew exactly where and how. Dr. Lloyd-Jones's advice once, I was talking about, I think I mentioned to you many times, about a hymn I like very much. Hold me, my God, especially hold me where I am weak. He said, I do agree with that hymn, but I don't think it really gets the mark. I would say, hold me, my God, and especially where I think I'm strong. You know, because there, you're off your guard. And I thought it was a very good point as well. Now then, Philippi would be under attack. This Paul knew. But still, nevertheless, in the midst of that persecution, hatred, malice, all sorts of things, he wanted them to have a contented spirit. Whether they were lined up for persecution, whether their business was being ruined because they were Christians, whatever it was, to have a contented spirit because they were in Christ. Now, from that, we come to a verse which is in the same context, yet stands out as a great principle of grace. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now then, we have to look at it and we have to share it up and then bind it together, or else it would be quite misunderstood. An unparalleled statement here. I can do all things. Well, on its own, like that. And we have to look at it on its own, first of all. I can do all things. That is, I have the ability to cope with any circumstance. Now, do you think you could say that? I wonder. I have the ability to cope with any circumstance. Now, let us think about the all things. In the prosperity and in adversity, from contentment, if their contentment was in Christ, there'd be of no effect. Now, we step further from the effect of that and how we can make it useless or make it non-effective. To go a step further now from ability to perform. And before we do that, I want us to look at a hymn. And I read it to you. I hadn't noticed this hymn before. It's very, very beautiful. Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up the head. Now, isn't that particularly beautiful? All right? Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms he gently clears away. Wait thou his time, so shall this night soon end in joyous day. The rap here is like night, Sunday. Leave to his sovereign sway to choose and to command. Leave everything in his hands. So shalt thou, wandering, own his way. How wise, how strong his hand. If we leave things to him, we find then something of the wisdom of God. Far, far above thy thought, his counsel shall appear. That is, far higher than any ability of ours, when fully he the work hath wrought that caused thy needless fear, that he deals with our fear, which makes it even a needless fear. Thou seest our weakness, Lord. Our hearts are known to thee. That's not very true. Thou seest our weakness, Lord. Our hearts are known to thee. O lift thou up the sinking hand, confirm the feeble knee. Let us in life, in death, thy steadfast truth declare, and publish with our latest breath thy love and guardian care. Don't know if you've ever noticed that hymn before, but it is, I think, a lovely one. Now, I can do all things in life and death. There's some statement by Paul that used to alarm me in a way at one time. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You know, to get to that place, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live. Now, circumstances of all kinds, poverty, riches, disappointments, or make a whole list in your own mind. Circumstances of all kinds is, well, I can cope. I can overcome. Now, because I'm only using half this phrase here, so it's kind of hanging in the air. He's able to overcome difficulties, emotional ones. Now, emotions are very, very powerful. They can cause disruption in your own heart. They can cause disruption in the congregation, where a person gets all emotional about a thing and wants their own way, whatever it may be. He says, no, I have them under control. I can do it. I can control them. And that also can be a remarkable thing too, because they are very, very powerful. What about your anger? I can. What about not showing your disappointments and so on? I can. Very much like the President of America's statement, we can do it. We can, but that's only on a secular level. But this, then the tasks that are given to us by God here, the answer, can you do this for me? And the answer is, I can. Would you be willing to sacrifice this for me? Yes, I can. It's a big thing to be able to do. You get the people who don't want to, and you get the people who will shy away, but you get the people who they think, maybe, I'm not well, they might say, themselves, I haven't got the strength. Yes, I can. That's the amazing thing, you know. Yes, I can. What about death? How do you cope with death in the valley of the shadow of death, the reality of it? Do you think you can cope with it? Yes, I can. So let's go back a little. Let's think about your character. Are you willing to examine yourself and say that you have a sharp tongue? And are you willing to have it filed a little? Yes. I can do it. If you gossip a little and you rather enjoy it, are you willing to stop? Yes. I can. If you're sarcastic or cynical, you know, there's a whole list of things. Yes, I can. Then he says, well, do it then. Do it, you know. Trouble is, we know these things. We know them, but we don't exercise them always. In life and death, I can do all things. He can look at life or death. Yes, I can do this. I can do all things. Whatever comes my way, whatever task is asked of me, yes, I can. I may have to shift things around a little, but yes, I can. Can you possibly help me? Well, look at this. Yes, I can. You know, that's the lovely thing. I can do all things. This is the apostle speaking. And if anybody, you know, he never took a holiday, did he? Never, you know. He didn't say, well, Mondays are a no-go. Don't touch my Mondays or my Saturdays usually, isn't it? Saturdays is my family day. No, I can't. He never thought of anything but the gospel and its furtherance. Now then, the demands are very high. But how is this possible? I don't think anyone else here could say that I can, without going on, that I can. How is it possible to say that I can? Now, we have here an unfailing Savior through Christ. That's how. It's actually in him, through Christ, I can do this. That describes exactly where Paul was spiritually. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, to be found in him. If you wanted to know his address, he'd say, in Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, and righteousness which is of God by faith. If you remember here, here is one of the references to his conversion, kind of in retrospect. In the book of Acts, he talks of his conversion. He was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus and so on. And you have all the full details of Christ meeting him on the roadway. But here, he's looking at it in a way, really, of what he learned. He said, I suppose a lot. And he gives a whole list of things. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Those things I boast about, my membership in a synagogue and so on, what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. I found another value. Another value. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I do without all those things in order to have that excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I turn my back on everything and do count them but dung, they're nothing. Why? That I may win Christ. That's the most important thing in his life. Then he says, and be found in him, nowhere else, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, not self-righteous anymore, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, you remember your doctrine? On the cross, our sin is imputed to Christ, and the penalty is paid. Or we are washed, we are purged, we are made cleansed, we are made clean. Then in his life, he didn't need to prove anything, but he put himself under the law and obeyed it for us. And it counts for us. And so, you know, but when you come to him, you want a righteousness. Well, you may say, well, I've been forgiven. Yes, but there's nothing, that's all negative in a way. You have nothing positive. And then he says, but you can wear my life. There's another way of saying, all that I have is yours. You're in me, in my merits, washed and dressed. Now, that is our position. We do know that we may live 5, 10, 15 years after that, and we have to grow in grace. That is an evidence that it's happened, but our position doesn't change. It never changes. I am found in him. Even if I fail him as a Christian, I am found in him. Not having mine own righteousness without the law, but the righteousness of Christ, which is of God by faith. What for? That I may know him. I want to know him more and more. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. Now then, That is a reference there to his position. That's where he is. And because he's in that position, he's able to say, I can do all things. You know, I can do all things. It's a very wonderful thing. You could call it really, as far as practicality in a church is concerned, total commitment. Now, there's some commitment in every church, a little more in others and so on. But commitment means I don't say no to the things of God. You know, I can do all things through Christ. I can do. Now then, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, is summed up therefore his position. Now, what is acceptable? But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, to be in him. Now then, when we are there, all our sinful ways and attitudes have been taken away and they're nailed to the cross, as well as our sin, everything that we wear. We are in him by faith and in his merits. And there is then, so I'd like to introduce you, a mysterious union. A mysterious union. When we say we are in Christ, how can that be possible, you know? It is a spiritual thing that we're talking about. We're not talking being inside a person, but we're talking about in a position where I'm in complete harmony with him. It's a mysterious union. You know, he's closer to us than anyone. We are closer to him than to anyone else. So the relationship with us is a very powerful one. Neither can we be separated from that or wish to. And we should show that in our lives. There's another little hymn here. I think, here we are. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, and I am thine. See the picture? Is there, on the heading at the top of the page, the union with Christ, is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine, and I am his? Inseparable. Thine am I by all ties, but chiefly thine, that through thy sacrifice, thou, Lord, art mine. It's amazing. By thine own cords of love, so sweetly wound around me, I too am closely bound. Now then, from there it goes on to a few things. To thee, thou dying lamb, I all things owe. All that I have and am, and all I know, all that I have is now no longer mine, and I am not my own Lord, I am thine. Would you go that far? How can I, Lord, withhold life's brightest hour from thee, or gathered gold, or any power? Why should I keep one precious thing from thee when thou hast given thine own dear self for me? Now then, this is lovely. I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love until death's holy sleep shall me remove to that fair realm where sin and sorrow o'er thou and thine own are one forevermore. We are in that position. So make my life a bright outshining of thy life, that all may see thine own resurrection power mightily put forth in me. Never ever let my heart become yet more consciously thy home in Christ. Now, I can do all things. Quite a list of things. You can add to the list if you wanted. I can do all things. How? Through Christ. You remember the story with the old Welsh preacher preaching on this, and he gets that first part and he pauses and he said, you lost the plot here. Paul, you're reverting back to what you were. You're getting boastful again. And then dramatically, as he would do, took his glasses off and, do you know what? I see there's more words here. I can do all things through Christ. If you try it on your own, you can't. Through Christ. Can you forgive? Really forgive when it's the hardest person to forgive? Can you forgive? I can. I can through Christ. Are we able to do that, you know? Can you put yourself out for people? And it's really an inconvenience. You can through Christ. Now that's a picture we have here. Then an unlimited supply. All things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, a strength is given. Now then, this is rather special. It's infused strength in him, in the indwelling presence of Christ's Spirit. There's a vital union and an intimate fellowship there. The results of such a relationship, that Christ's grace is sufficient. You might say, I can, Lord, but will I be able to see it through? Will I be able to carry on? Or will I be able to fulfill the task, or whatever it is? He says, my grace is sufficient. You'll have grace, and as much grace as is required for this. Then we have some examples. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul speaking, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Look, he's saying, I'm in the ministry. I'm preaching. But I'd never have been able to do it. He enabled me. He enabled me to do it. He can do it. Take an example from the revival of 1859 with David Morgan. In his particular case, he was a kind of an ordinary, mediocre kind of person. His church was in Ysbytus within Cardiganshire. But one night, something happened to him, and in the morning, he was obviously filled with the Spirit and a great enabling, and the beginning of one of the greatest revivals. You know, enabling. Could you have done that? No, never David Morgan. He never could have. But Christ enables. And he says, Paul says, I could never have gone to all these countries. I could never have suffered these whippings. I could never have suffered this stoning, all these. I could never, but he enabled me. He made it possible. Can you come that far in believing? In 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that by me, that the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, where no man stood by me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me. The context is when no man stood by me. Nobody else was willing to stand. But it doesn't matter, he said. The Lord stood by me and gave me strength. You know, sometimes you wonder, I don't know how I managed that. But you live close to him, and because of that, he gave you strength. The strength here is for one purpose, that the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now then, I was reading a book about John Elias. It's a kind of a tug of war between Daniel Rawlins and John Elias. I think John Elias wins in my case. And it was saying about his preaching. It's rather interesting. Where would he preach? He'd come to a town and inquire for the roughest, the meanest, the most dangerous place to go to, where the crowds are violent, and he'd go there. He said he would challenge Satan on his territory. He would do that. That's an amazing thing. You know, it's a special ministry, I admit, but nevertheless, an amazing thing. Can you do this, John Elias? Well, he didn't stand on his own. I'll give you an example that I read, and you all know it probably, that of the fair in the winter fair in Rhuthun. I'm not sure it's Rhuthun. Rhuthun, I think. Rhuthun, it says, yeah. And it was a dangerous fair and a murderous one, but people thought nothing of violent things. And he stood on the steps of a public house. And I think all that is quoted regarding his fair, it was on a Sunday, he started with saying the words in Welsh, Lladron, thieves. And he said it 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 times, raising his voice louder and louder and louder and louder, the thieves of my Lord's day. I mean, evangelicals today are thieves of the Lord's day, aren't they? You know, but there he was, thieves on my Lord's day. And apparently, such was the power of God with him that men fainted with conviction in that fair. And so famous was it that over the border in the pottery area, they struck a mug. And on it, as a side of the, on one side, it's kind of standing out the pattern of an unconverted person. And on the other, the penitent kneeling. And now I've got the cup actually. These cups have gone, you know, ages ago. And there's a gentleman in Heath, and I was there. He said, "Look what I've got." And he showed me this. I said, "Where did you get that?" Well, they were knocking down one of the old pottery places and they came across a kiln and the whole cast fell out complete. And they always have the notes of where they got the clay from and all the details that was their way. And there was enough to make 10 before it collapsed. And he said, "And I've got one for you." You know, it's quite very wonderful, really. It's not, it's the same clay, it's the same pattern, and underneath also the same stamp of the dates to put underneath. So, such an impression did that attack of John Elias on Satan's territory make. How? By God's enabling. By God's enabling. Strengthened. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, there have been lots of people trying to wonder, what is that, he called it a thorn in the flesh you had. And he asked for grace. He asked for getting rid of the thorn, rather. And each time the answer he had virtually, I'm putting in this word, was no, but I give you grace to bear it. Now, people try and wonder what that thorn was. I think that's absolutely useless to try and guess it what it was. But it was something that was a nuisance for him. It might have been his health. He may have been lame and had a lot of walking to do. You know, you don't know what it was. It could be anything. And this is the answer. Yes, if Paul was saying, "I would be a much better servant if I could get rid of this thorn. I'd be much more effective. For example, if I were more intelligent, if I were more popular, if I had a charisma about me, can't you do that for me?" And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's an odd statement. I explained it. "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, our strength sometimes can get in the way. If he's giving strength to me and I'm pushing my little efforts, I'm spoiling it. So my strength, say, "Well, I can't, but he can." Then come on, work in me, Lord. And so his strength comes. And so he says, "I am gladly to lay my pride and my strength aside, in order to have this strength, to strength, I will glory in my weakness. I will glory in my infirmities, for the power of Christ may rest upon me," in order to glorify Christ more. God's grace is sufficient for us. "For when I am weak," says verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, "for when I am weak, then am I strong." Strangely, that's true. Strength of God. The strength is the Lord's. Then, the conclusion is this: spiritually, we are in Christ and his enabling grace. How does it work? We exercise the presence of Christ. It means living near to the Lord, a sweet communion. As well as your prayer time and your quiet time, reading and prayer, you're also able, you know, which I think is a lovely thing to do. I don't mean now, go about talking and people know that you're talking to somebody, but you are able to lift your heart to him and say, "Help me, Lord," or "Thank you, Lord." Of course you are, without being, not distracting yourself from your duties and your work, but there are times when you just lift your heart and you're lifting your heart and your request to him. It is a sweet communion. We are in him all the time, at home, at work, wherever we are in him, then there's from us a generous cooperation in our attitude, a willingness to be weak for him to be strong in us. So we work it out. And if you remember in this epistle again, this very kind epistle, where it talks, here we are. For it is God which worketh in you. No, a little before that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, work out the implications of how you should live as a saved person with fear and trembling, because you're answerable in the day of Christ. For it is God which worketh in you. What a comfort. It's the same thing. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, so he's able to do that. You know, my will is not my own until thou hast made it thine. God inspiring our wills and our abilities so that we can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, for these dear souls in Philippi who are facing terrible persecution very often, also the situations now forgotten, I suppose, by, well, they are forgotten, aren't they? But they're remembered in glory. Yes, these dear souls were helped. And we are living in an age like that. It is difficult to stand. We must. You can. You can do it. And in the home as well, wherever, to stand. These words perhaps are suitable. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Open thou the crystal fountain, whence the healing streams that flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, and we will, bid my anxious fear subside. Death, or death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Let's go back to this. Can you do this? Can you live for me? Will you commit yourself to the work of God? He says, yes, I will. And I can. You're boastful. I can do all things. But how? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.